It seems interesting that we're here to celebrate the resurrected one, the living hope, our living hope, and yet we're sitting in the wake of a worldwide pandemic. And there's a lot of question, there's a lot of uncertainty, and we wonder what could be, what is, what should we be learning? Bill Gates recently did an open letter that was put into the Sun, and it writes that he has, in the first month of the COVID-19, already donated $85 million to combat this virus. But that's not the most significant thing that he's done. He writes in this open letter that he just believes that God's up to something, that everything happens for a spiritual purpose. He says, as I've been meditating upon this, I want to share with you that I feel that COVID-19 virus is really doing to us. And he gives 14 reminders. I'm not going to go through all of them, but he says, it is reminding us that we're all equal, regardless of our culture, our religion, our occupation, financial situation, or how famous we are. This disease treats us all equally. Perhaps we should be willing to do that to others too. He says, it's reminding us of the shortness of life. It is reminding us of how important our family and home life is, and maybe how much we've neglected this in the recent past. It's reminding us of what our true work is. It's not a job, that's what we do. Our true work is to look after each other, to protect each other, to benefit to one another. He goes on and says, it's reminding us that this can either be an end or a new beginning. He concludes by saying, whereas many see the coronavirus as the great disaster, I prefer to see it as the great corrector. It is sent to remind us of the important lessons that we seem to have forgotten, and it is up to us if we would like to learn them again or not. I would imagine this season has you learning a lot of different things. Some of them great things and others of them more painful lessons. As we look into what Easter this year might teach us, we're going to use the book of John to do that. Now, let me remind us that the writer of John, the gospel, he uses these I am statements. 9 times in 6 different passages, he says, I am. Well, John's writing a course of Jesus who's saying, I am. And this is a reach back to the Old Testament. He's reaching back to the Old Testament where Israel's God, the God of the Bible, says, I am. And now he's claiming such divinity, which is stirring up a lot of commotion, a lot of questions, a lot of concerns. Who Jesus is significant to every piece of history. He goes on, though, and Jesus uses these I am statements to teach us. He's facilitating conversations, and he says, I am, and we see he's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the gate. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He goes on to say, I'm the true vine. 7 times he uses this I am, followed by this significant form of teaching to help us understand how Jesus relates to us. But John does something further with the number 7. If you remember, John's going to tell us at the end of his gospel that he could have wrote more and more on the signs and the wonders that Jesus did, but instead he literally just says, I've chosen these 7. And he did that to help point to some things for us. And so we see that there are 7 signs in the book of John, where he does some miracles. He turns water into wine. He heals a sick boy. He heals a paralyzed man. He feeds 5,000 plus people off of a few fish and a couple loaves of bread. He heals a blind man. And then last week, we looked at this fact, his biggest miracle, so to speak, was the raising of Lazarus. And we learn a lot from that, but that wasn't the greatest thing that's going to happen in the Gospel of John. It's just going to point to an even greater miracle. Miracle number 7, where Jesus himself is resurrected. But before we jump to John chapter 20, where the resurrection happens, I want to remind us what he did in John chapter 11. When he raised Lazarus, as we walk through that text, we're going to see some key components there. In John 11, 5, we see that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Don't skip over that. When Jesus says that he loves you, it means he wants to live in relationship with you, that he wants to look out for your best interest. And he does that. Maybe you have a question of, what does love even mean? I don't feel loved. I would encourage you, if you want to know the type of love that Jesus has for you, write out beside this in your Bible or on a piece of paper real quick, John 3, 16 through 18, to have an understanding of the type of love that Jesus had for Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. But we also see in this account that Jesus pursues Lazarus, but we know that it cost Jesus something. If you remember back to the story, Jesus walks in to raise Lazarus from the dead. And as he raises him from the dead, he knows that he's walking into Jerusalem, which is where the second half of the book of John's going to take place. The part that we've been living out this last week in Holy Week. It's going to cost Jesus something when he pursues us. But he comes out of this teaching with one of his I am statements, and he declares himself that he is the resurrection and the life. When you walk through the Lazarus account, you recognize that there is an epic hope. Look here at this text. It's John 11, 43 through 44. It says, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. This was an epic moment in Lazarus' life. And it was an awestruck moment for everybody who was around the situation. Jesus had proven to heal somebody physically. But that wasn't the most important part of the conversation. The most important part of the conversation is where it says, unbind him and let him go. Jesus wants to free us. He wants to resurrect us. He wants to give us a hope regardless of our circumstances. So I'd like to encourage you to jump into your Bibles this morning to John chapter 20. If you're in the John Journaling Bible, it's 1:16. As we look at this, we recognize that if we're following the narrative of John, that there's an epic hope at wonder number 6. And it points to wonder number 7, the resurrection of Jesus. So let's look at John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, this is significant, by the way, it's the first day of the week. If you remember back, Jesus or God rested on the seventh day. This isn't just a statement. This is a telling statement in the Gospel of John. This is a new week. It's a new era. It's a new beginning. The fact that Jesus is resurrected is going to change everything. In many ways, it's a new creation. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Let me remind you that John uses dark and light to help us understand the mood, the tone of a conversation. And the tomb was dark. John's writing it this way so that we remember the weight that took Jesus into the tomb. That we would have flashbacks of Jesus walking into Jerusalem and everybody yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. And quickly turning on, crucify him, where he would stand trial before Pilate. And all these things would be rushing through their minds, landing them at the cross and in a tomb. Verse 2. So they ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Man, I love the humanity of Scripture. The things that you can just look in and go like, man, is this a joke? Literally, like, is this a fat kid joke? If you were like me as a junior higher, you're probably a lot like Peter. Like, you're passionate about something, you want to win the race, and you take off running, but you don't ever get there first. And it's like the gospel tells us, yeah, Peter took off running as fast as he could, but he didn't get there first. You feel like that sometimes? Like that there's good news out there, but you haven't found it yet? That everybody else seems to be beating you to the story? Can I remind you that Peter may have not got there first, but he still got to experience the power of the resurrection? If you know the story of Peter, God uses Peter in incredible ways. This is no joke. Peter was human, and clearly he's not the fastest human, but he still got to be a part of the resurrection. Look at verse 5. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. It's at this point where your mind starts to go to like NCIS, Criminal Minds, or my new favorite, The Bone Collector, where you walk into an investigation scene and you're looking for all the evidence and you're trying to retell the story in your mind and to see how all this adds up. And think about the flashbacks that Peter and the disciples are having. And they're putting the pieces together of Scripture, of the Old Testament that they would have known so well. And then the times in the teachings where Jesus said, "I am, and I'm going to rebuild this temple, and I'm going to die in your place, and I'm going to be the vine. I'm going to be the resurrection. I'm going to be the gate," and all these things playing through their mind as they look through a tomb that is empty, but filled with evidence of resurrection. And what did it do? I would circle it. I would underline it. It says they saw and they believed. It's significant. When we take the time to look at the evidence of who Jesus is and how God is always faithful to his promise, we can see it and we can believe it. But just as important as that is, there is this next statement. This statement that gives us an epic pause. Look at it in verse 9. "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." Then the disciples went back to their home. There's this moment of epic pause. They saw and they believed. They were putting all of it together, and yet the Bible is just so helpful in helping us understand that they didn't understand it all. They looked at the scriptures and they didn't understand them all yet. There was going to be more to the story that would unfold, that would explain and help them see the promises of God delivered. You see, the early followers of Jesus, they had questions. They had concerns. Today, as followers of Jesus, we may now have more questions and concerns than we've ever had in our life. Is God present? Will God resurrect these things? We're living in the wake of a worldwide pandemic, and it's having effects on all of us. Some of us, our houses, have become more than just a home. They're our offices, our schools, our playgrounds, our restaurants, and the list just keeps going on. And though there's moments where we're having great memories made, there's also, if we're honest, some really tough moments. Things that we're not so proud of that are happening in our houses and with the ones that we love the most, and we don't quite yet understand. For some, it's our jobs that are in jeopardy. We wonder if the furlough will turn into a layoff and what will that look like long term. Others who are dependent upon their retirement as a fixed income or the retirement in this near future, and it doesn't look like you were hoping it would look. For all of us, we all have questions and concerns about what does the on-ramp back to a new normal even look like or mean? It's like we are like the disciples saying, I see the resurrection, I want to believe, but there's this pause moment, this epic moment where we're wrestling. With, is God really going to deliver this time? And I want to remind you that the disciples didn't know the whole story before embracing the teller of the story. And we too would be wise to have an epic pause in this moment in history. What if God's trying to do something significant and we get to be a part of it? Could I encourage you to prioritize this epic pause? Allow it to remind us of our humanity. Some of us have actually got to the place in life where we don't think we need God. We think we are God, that we've got everything under control. Can we be reminded of our humanity? Allow this time to prioritize the challenging of our character, the challenging of our values, the challenging of our faith. Allow this time to stretch us, to move us, to awaken us. Prioritize this time to question your priorities. What matters most to you now and long term? And may I encourage you to prioritize this pause and ask, how's God rewriting a new normal for you, your family, for our church body, for our community, and even the whole world? I want to remind you that we don't have to understand it all to receive it all. It goes on, this story does. Look at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and he said to them, oh, I love this. He says, peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Apparently he wasn't under COVID-19 or he would not have breathed on them. But he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. I love this. When we look at the Gospel of John as a whole, we see this epic hope throughout all of the scriptures where Jesus breathes life and light into people, even people that are dead like Lazarus. But when we look at the Jesus part of the story, we see that there's this epic pause where God wants to be with us in our wrestlings, our questions, our concerns, the puzzle putting together of all of this. But then he drops with us this epic reality. Look at it again. Verse 21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." You see, there is an epic reality. Jesus is the resurrected one. And when you and I lean in and embrace and have confidence in the resurrected one, we can have peace. And not just peace, but peace with us. And the Father who sent Jesus and was faithful to his promise is the same Father that is sending us out into the world to live on mission. And he is faithful to deliver on his promise to us. You see, Jesus' resurrection work, it's not done through us. It's done for us. Have you allowed Jesus to come in and do a moving work in your life? Is this going to be an epic Easter for you, your family, and your friends, and for generations to come? Because you recognize Jesus is who he says he is, and that brings about an epic hope. And would you take this strange season in history and allow it to be an epic pause? Where we have questions, concerns, and wrestlings, can we reprioritize things and ask God how he wants to resurrect new life in us? And as God brings our spirit alive and awakens us, may we live in the epic reality that God is with us through Christ. And he is sending us, regardless of our circumstances, to do a resurrection work and to redeem all of humanity. I hope this Easter is a game-changing Easter for you. If we can be helpful in any way in the process, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. We want to continue this conversation. You see, church, we believe that in Christ, everything has the power to become new. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for the work that you have done in Christ for us. Help us to allow that work to be done in us. Father, may we experience the resurrection of Jesus. It's in his name that we receive your grace. Amen. Church, blessings as you continue on in your Easter celebrations. We love you guys.